This passage that we started last week, verses 1 down through verse 9, is really a whole unified section here in Paul's thought and mind. And last week, Paul was warning Timothy about the trials of these last days, about what's going on these last days, how hard and difficult they're going to be. And we saw how the chief thing that Paul labeled as what's going to make these last days troubling and difficult is that people will be lovers of themselves. And now we're going to move on today to look at the next section of this passage, verses 6 through 9. And what we have to remember is that God's word is meant to instruct us, it's meant to warn us, it's meant to encourage us. And different passages will primarily focus on one of those aspects to a greater degree. And today, there's really a passage, it's a passage of warning, things to look out for, things to be aware of, to know how the enemy seeks to attack the saints and those who profess Christianity. The scriptures do not want us to be unaware to the devil's devices, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Don't be unaware to the devil's tactics, his devices. And so this passage is primarily, it's going to be a passage of warning. Hopefully we will encourage as well, but that's the primary emphasis of it. It's, you know, it's a hard passage in that at first you read it, and it can be troubling, the words, but it's written for our good, for the good of the saints. It wouldn't be in Scripture if the Lord did not think it was necessary for us. If it is contained within the canon, it is there because God knows it is necessary for us. And this is one of the benefits of preaching book by book through the Bible, because you come to passages like this that you would probably never pick if you were going to do topical sermons all the time, but you have to if you're going book by book, because we're going and walking through Paul's argument and through his words as is recorded them, as the Holy Spirit has recorded them here in sacred Scripture in 2 Timothy 3. So one more time, please, if you would stand with me for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Follow along, please, as I read this. The word of the Lord says this: "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." You may be seated. So Paul is continuing in this passage about how the last days are going to be terrible, people are going to be lovers of themselves, and he gives this list of 17 different qualifications of what self-love looks for. Things like you dishonor your parents, you're greedy, you're always arrogant, you're boasting, you're heartless, you don't feel compassion for others. All these kind of things show that you are a lover of yourself. Now Paul is saying they have a form of godliness in verse 5, but they deny its power. They talk the Christian talk, but their life is completely devoid of any presence of the Spirit. And Paul warned Timothy, avoid such people. And now he's continuing in this passage to show what some of these two categories of these self-lovers fall into, these lovers of self. And there's two categories of people that we're dealing with in this passage. There are those who are the deceivers. And the beginning of verse 6 deals with them, and then you find more about them in verse 8 and 9. So there are the deceivers. That's category 1 that we have to look at. And the second category is those that are deceived. So there, this category falls into, you're dealing with what type of people, how do the deceivers work? How do they act? What are their tactics? And what type of people do they like to prey upon? What people are fall into this camp of the deceived here? And in the focus of this passage, Paul is going to focus in specifically because things that were happening in Ephesus, but obviously if it's in Scripture, it has a universal application. But Paul specifically focusing in on these deceivers are men, because he talks about these men won't get very far. And the ones being deceived in this passage categorically are these women that Paul will label with four different designations, things about them. And what Paul is saying here, he's not saying that all men are deceivers, and what he's not saying is all women are, you know, this silly and foolish type. because obviously Paul talks very highly of certain women and who are godly and professing godliness and have been a great help to him in the ministry. But Paul is speaking specifically about a groups in these genders, that some of these men in the church or outside of the church, they're going to fall into this camp of those who are deceivers. And some of the ladies within your church, Timothy, they're going to be led outside of the church by listening to these deceiving voices. That's how Paul is dealing with in this passage. Scripture shows us that the reverse can also be true. In Revelation 2, we have a lady in the church who's identified as a deceiver. She's called the Jezebel in Revelation 2:20, who's leading many men astray. So it's not always that the men are the deceivers and the women are the ones being deceived. It can be reversed in Scripture, but Paul does lay this principle down in both 1 Timothy 2:14 that women can be deceived, and it's something that he mentions several times in both of his books, and something that you need to wrestle with. What does that mean? How does that apply? What does that say? Calvin, you know, had some statements about that probably would not be seen as politically correct in our day. What we're going to do is focus primarily on the general principles at work here of the deceivers and those that are deceived. All right. But in this, and so we'll read through that passage and we'll talk about these general principles. All right. So first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the tactics of the deceiver and the deceivers, and they're found in verse 6. Again, the primary intent of this passage is to warn us, to make us be on guard. You know, Jesus commonly did this with the disciples. He would tell them about the things and the troubles and the trials that lay ahead, and tell them, you must be, you know, innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. Be ready. You know, don't throw your pearls before swine. He's constantly giving them advice of things to be on the lookout for, things to be wary of. And Paul is doing the same thing here for Timothy, and since it's inspired scripture, for the church at large. So the first thing he mentions here in verse 6 is he deals with some of these tactics, the tactics of a deceiver, of deceivers. Now, deceivers, again, can act in different ways, but this is what this passage is dealing with. So the tactics that Paul lists in this passage, we need to understand them so we're prepared for them. The first thing that we see about what Paul says about those who fall in the camp of deceiver is they'll be sneaky, they're crafty, they're subtle. He says in here in verse 6, for among them, this body of people who are identified as lovers of self, those people who have a form of godliness, they're not outright saying they're atheists. They're professing to be in the camp of Christianity. They have a form of godliness, but they do not know its power. They do not really evidence a love of the Lord, a love of the good news of Jesus Christ, any change in their life. These people who have a form of godliness, but they're really fallen in this camp of lovers of self, from among this group of people, there will be some who will creep into households, Paul says. They don't walk right out in the light. They're creeping. It's literally this idea of kind of hiding in the shadows, you know, and waiting for the opportune time, then coming out slowly. And they're sneaky, is what Paul is saying. Timothy, don't expect a lot of the trouble in the church to happen from people who jump right out in the open and say, hey, I'm new to the church and I'm here to spread trouble. What's your name? It's not going to happen that way, Timothy. They're going to creep in slowly, subtly. You won't even probably recognize they're there at first. But be on guard. This is the way the enemy works. He's a creepy serpent. Not creepy like, ew, but like creeping, subtle, slowly slithering his way in. They're sneaky. They're crafty. They will not even appear at first as overly wicked. Remember, they'll manifest, Timothy, a form of godliness. They'll have a form of godliness. They may say the right things in public. They might act the right way in public. But in the dark, when they're alone with others, you begin to see they're different. They're different. Not only are they sneaky and crafty, but they desire to stay hidden. They do not act at first in the light, but they do things privately. Maybe with cunning words, they'll try to get, we would say, weasel their way into people's lives and hearts. They may have an appearance of a desire to help. Hey, you know, I only want what's best for you. So because I want what's best for you, hey, I'm going to tell you something, okay? And they're subtle. They're crafty. They're sneaky. They're false. They desire to stay hidden. They do not want to come right out in the light, but they love to do things privately. This is what the phrase means, creeps in the households. They're slowly, you know, we would say it, worming their way in to people's lives. So people feel like they can trust them, like they have a listening ear in this person, like this person is there for their benefit and for their help. And they will even, if you take this even literally, as most commentators do, get into the people's homes, meaning they'll become good acquaintances with this people, and they'll become very close and intimate with this people. And then when they have these people alone, that's when they get their serpentine venom. That's when they start to deceive them with words, with cunning tricks. This is intentional, Paul says, that they creep into houses. He doesn't just say, hey, they creep around. He's talking about they creep into homes. And because, why is this intentional? Because when people are at home, usually their defenses are down. If you are at home and in private talking with someone, guess what? You're more likely to listen to slander and gossip and evil when you're in private. If someone came to you in the middle of church when all eyeballs are on you and started telling you wicked things, slanderous things, gossiping things, even heretical things, I guarantee you would say, hey, whoa, whoa, not the place, not the time. I do not want to hear this. Because why? Everybody's eyes are on you. You feel the pressure of like, I don't want to be so. But things are different when it's private. We don't feel the gaze of others on us, and we're more willing to hear, willing to listen, willing to accept, willing to ponder things that people say to us in private. And Paul's saying, this is the way they work. They're cunning, they're sneaky, they're crafty. They desire to stay hidden. They creep into houses. Matthew Henry in his commentary said this about this passage. These deceivers, they applied themselves to particular persons, visited them in their houses, not daring to appear openly. For those that do evil hate the light, John 3:20. They were not forced into houses, as good Christians often were by persecution, but they of choice crept into houses to insinuate themselves into the affections and good opinions of the people, and so to draw them over to their party. Hey, can I come over? I have some things I want to talk to you about. You know, we're good friends. Can I go? Sure, come on over. And then when they're in this private setting, then they begin to talk of things that are not in accordance with truth. Things that are subversive. Things that are divisive. Things that are slanderous. Things that would fall under the category of heretical, whatever it may be. Paul is warning Timothy, this is how they work. They're never going to get up in the front of the people and say what they say because no one will listen to them. They'll do it by going house to house, meeting with people in private, until they form to themselves an army. This is how deceivers work. Be on guard. Again, the scriptures warn us. We shouldn't be taken surprised by this. The scriptures tell us this is how the enemy always likes to work. To get you to a place where you feel like you're very comfortable and secure. And then when you're in that place where you're feeling comfortable, you're more willing to listen to things. When things seem more private. And you know, this is how the enemy works. They creep, they wait for opportunities that are advantageous for their wickedness. And the second thing Paul says is they desire to stay hidden, they work by creeping into households. He also says they desire to take others captive. He says this, for among them are those who creep into households and capture. They're not creeping into households to liberate, to bring the glorious freedom of the gospel, to promote peace and reconciliation, the things that the gospel stands for. No, they creep into houses to do what? To bind. And how do they do this? By binding people over to their opinions. By ensnaring, like the strangulation of a snake, by slowly just getting the person in their vice and taking them captive to their ideas. This is how the enemy operates. It's not out in the open. It's subtly. in private, getting you to this place where you feel comfortable, and then slowly getting you to believe the lies, and slowly become more and more captured by this web of lies that's being spun around you until you are completely in bondage to this person and what they're teaching. This is the way it works. This word captive literally means they desire to bring others under the control of their opinions. Hey, I want to tell you something that I know I'm right about. I don't want to say this to everybody because, you know, I care about you specifically, so I want you to know this just for me personally on a one-on-one level. And then they'll start this venomous talk, whatever it may be, slander, gossip, heretical things, divisive things in the church, whatever it is. But that's how it starts. Be on guard. The enemy's tactics don't change. Again, we'll talk about all of this you see in Garden Eden happening. This is the way the enemy always works. He didn't tempt Jesus when he was with his disciples in public. It was when Jesus was alone, when he was literally physically feeling exhausted. This is when the enemy likes to prey, when you are usually alone or just maybe with your family or whatever, when you're feeling overwhelmed by life. This is prime opportunity for the wickedness of the enemy to ensnare you. They desire to take others captive, to bring others to the control of their opinions. They desire to set themselves up as authorities in the lives of others. That's, again, what this captive word means, to bring them under control of their opinions. I know you may have heard this from your pastor, from whatever, or if it's a wife, maybe someone gets them alone. I know your husband may say this, but they're trying to take these people away from the authority that God has established and instead say, submit to my authority. Listen to my words. Believe what I have to say. I know you may have been told this, but I have something different to tell you. And I'm only saying it because I care about you. Remember, creeping into the affections of people's hearts. Getting close to these people so that the defenses and the guards are down. This person really cares about me. And then the venom will begin to be applied. When there's no fighting, right? They desire to take captive, thereby taking them away from the authority that God has placed over them and overturning God's established order. This is exactly what you see happening in Genesis 3. Satan doesn't go outside of the garden and call from the desert wasteland and say, hey, Adam and Eve, come over here. It's great over here in this horrible place filled with sand and heat. Come out of your home over here and listen to me. They'd have been like, no way. We're in paradise. Dude, you're out there. You stay out there. We'll take paradise. No, he goes into paradise, into their home. He doesn't appear in his monstrous, blasphemous self. He disguises himself as an animal they were familiar with and even comfortable with. There were many serpents in the garden. They were tame. So he disguises himself as something that they're comfortable and familiar with. He doesn't right out say his evil intention, but he speaks kindly, softly, soothingly to them. I'm here, Eve, for your good. I only want to help. I truly want what's best for you. And you want to know what's best for you? You've been lied to by those in authority over you. God is lying to you. And the wickedness comes in once the defenses are down. This is the way the enemy works. And Paul is reminding Timothy, like, it's not any different. The tactics of Satan haven't changed. He's sneaky, he's crafty, he desires to stay hidden, do things privately, and he desires to take you captive. Again, what did Satan promise? Freedom to Adam and Eve, specifically to Eve. He deceived Eve. Remember, the woman was deceived. Adam sinned willfully. But he deceives Eve by promising her liberation, freedom. You're actually, Eve, you don't even know it, but you're in bondage right now. I can give you something that will make you feel better, that will give you freedom. But what is the freedom of Satan? Bondage to Satan. He does exactly, the deceivers do exactly what Satan, promising freedom only to make you enslaved to their opinions and to their power and their authority. This is the way the enemy works. These are the tactics of deceivers. They're sneaky, they're crafty, desiring to stay hidden. They take others captive. They show themselves truly to be serpentine in their actions. Children of the enemy, modeling and mirroring the ways of Satan. And so that's what Paul says first about these tactics of the deceivers. And then he talks about those that the deceivers like to prey upon. Those that commonly, specifically in the early church, But obviously, since it's recorded in sacred scripture, it's for us all, universal application. Specifically, though, there was this group of ladies in the church that were susceptible to being deceived and carried away by this. And these deceivers would commonly prey on this group of ladies. And he says this in verse 6. Let me read this. For among them, these lovers of self, of a form of godliness, but deny its power, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led away by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul says four things about, again, categorically these women here, but it can be categorically about anybody who's deceived. They'll fall into these four categories, these four things. Number one, he calls them weak in the ESV. Some translations say silly. The weak women, or again, silly women. Number one, the word literally means they're foolish, they're gullible. They're foolish and gullible, is what Paul says. In the realm of their mind, this has to do with their thinking. In the realm of their mind, they're not sober or strong. They're weak and easy prey to be deceived, because they're willing to believe, in a sense, anything. They're not, you could say, they're not discerning about being able to tell and pick up on hey, this is wrong. And I'm not going to listen to this. There's this evil curiosity to hear everything. And maybe, as we're going to see, they try to label this curiosity to hear everything as a desire to grow in knowledge. But Paul's saying really what it is a mark of foolishness, a lack of understanding. But that they're foolish and gullible is the first thing Paul says. And so the first thing about these ones who are deceived is they're not, to use the biblical phrase, they're not sober-minded. They're not discerning in the realm of their mind, able to understand and really to see keenly what is error and what is false. People like that, they are easy prey for those who want to deceive. They're foolish and gullible. Second thing Paul says about this category of those who are deceived is that the deceivers, they prey on those who are feeling overwhelmed by failure. This is, again, is a common trait. People are feeling overwhelmed by failure. It says here, burdened with sins, literally, laden down or feeling overwhelmed with sins. Now, again, sins simply means failure. That's what the Greek word sin means. It literally means to miss the mark. To sin means you failed. That's what it means. That's the definition of sin. Sin is you failed to meet God's law. And Paul is saying these people are burdened, feeling overwhelmed by their failures. They, you know, life has been hard to them. They're feeling down. And when you're feeling down and feeling overwhelmed by the hard things of life, guess what? You are more willing and ready to listen to people who promise you relief. And those people who are feeling burdened down by the cares, by the things of life, by the troubles of life, they are more ready and willing to listen to people who will come to them and promise them freedom and liberation. But the freedom and liberation that will promise them will just leave them in bondage. But they don't understand this. They're just looking for any way out of these bad feelings, of this trouble of life. You can help me not feel so horrible about my life. Help me. Without any discernment. And instead of getting help, like they're promised, they become more enslaved in sin. Those who are feeling overwhelmed by failures, they're feeling overwhelmed by offenses, as if they're people who are saying, help me, I just need some help from somebody. They feel like maybe life is crushing them. Maybe life has gotten too hard for them. The deceivers, when someone finds himself feeling overwhelmed by failure, by the hardships of life, guess what? A deceiver will find a willing and ready ear there. Could be they're feeling overwhelmed by a sense of guilt, of sin, but it could be just general feelings about being a failure in life. I really thought, you know, my life would amount to more, or I should be further along, or my life isn't going as I planned. Whatever it is, they're feeling overwhelmed with failure, Paul says. And what these false teachers, what these deceivers do, they creep in to these people who are feeling overwhelmed by failures, and they don't come around and write and say, hey, I want to make your life worse. So listen to me. They'll actually say, hey, I see how much you're struggling. I want to help you. I actually can help you. Here, listen to what I have to say, and you'll find rest for your weary soul. But what they do actually is bring the soul further away from Christ, further into bondage. And what these undiscerning people who are being deceived, what these undiscerning people do, they want relief, and they'll listen to any voice that promises a way out, a way of escape. Anyone who promises them something that can overcome their feeling of that's crushing them, they'll listen to. And what they manifest in this is they show that just like the deceivers, they too are driven by a love of self. Because what is driving them is not, I want to love God and do what is right according to God's word. What is driving these people is their feeling of being overwhelmed by life. I just want to feel better. I just want to feel happier. And what's driving them is a love of self. And here's the crazy thing about sin. And we preached all through this in the book of Ecclesiastes, because this is the whole theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. All of us will feel that, wanting to be happy and joy, and life is hard and it's crushing. And what sin promises you is that happiness is found outside of God. Sin promises you, you want that feeling of happiness. You want that feeling of liberation and freedom from the troubles and hardships of life. Come over here to my way. What does folly scream in the streets? Follow me, all you who are simple, and I will bring happiness to you in Proverbs chapter 7. But where does she lead? She leads to the pit, to Sheol. And those who seek happiness and joy following that voice that is leading them anti-God, all they find is the furthering of troubles. Finding happiness and joy outside of the Lord is like trying to grab the wind in your hand, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes. Can you do it? No, it's elusive. You'll spend your whole life trying to find the one thing your soul craves, and you will die never having found it. But the word of the Lord says this, it seems contrary to human wisdom, but if you seek after the Lord, all these things will be added unto you. This is what the gospel says, but these deceivers come in and they promise, I know you're feeling overwhelmed, life is hard, follow me and my teaching and I'll bring freedom. But what they bring is just further bondage. But sadly, these gullible and foolish people will listen to anybody who just promises to help them feel better. Because all that they really care about, it's not being a lover of God. All that's driving them is a love of self. I just want to feel better. And so they will find themselves being ensnared by the deceivers, as we see here. Again, he says, from among those who creep into houses, capture weak women, burdened with sins. But then he continues also, not only are they burdened with sins, feeling overwhelmed by failure, but they're also slaves to their passions, led by their passions. The deceivers prey on people who are led by their passions. Passions, their emotions, you could say. People who are emotional driven are more susceptible to be led astray into error. Because again, what's driving you is not truth if you're emotionally led. What's driving you is feeling. And my friends, feelings, to quote Martin Luther, feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant should be the word of God. All not is worth believing. Feelings come, but these people, they're led by their feelings. They're led by their passions. And when you are led by your feelings, this is a desire to simply to feel better about life, you will find that you will be ensnared. And guess what you'll never actually find? The feeling of feeling better about life. The promises are vain. It's empty. Just like the serpentine promises in the garden. The promise of a better life. What did Adam and Eve get for following this promise of a better life? Kicked out of the garden. Did that make life better? No, it was horrible. Quarreling and fighting within the family. Did that happen before? No, life was peace. There was no sin. It's separation from God, a feeling of guilt, a feeling of shame. This promise of peace, this promise of better, of relief, only led to further bondage, only led to further ruin. But deceivers will prey on people who are led by their passions. It's not the mind and truth that direct these people, but it's their desires. And when their desires are met, they will follow people willingly, like a sheep going to the slaughter, like a fly to the light, they will become ensnared. You see an example of this in Proverbs chapter 7, of the foolish man who's ensnared by the deceiver, who's a woman in that passage. And she promises this young man, oh, my husband's gone. He won't be gone for a while. Come, follow me. I'll give you pleasure like you've never imagined, whatever it is. And she says all this, and Solomon says, I looked out my window and saw this, and it was just like seeing a deer shot in the liver with an arrow. They're going to live but for a short time. They are bleeding out and they don't even realize it. Or like a bird caught by the fowler. They're going into the very net that leads to their ruin and misery. They are being led astray, following those who will meet their passions, who will give them the feelings that their wicked heart desires. Do not be led and driven by your feelings. If you desire not to be one who is deceived, be sober-minded. Do not be led by your feelings. Understand that liberation from the troubles of life are found only in the name of Jesus Christ, not through anything else. Do not be a feelings-driven person. Because, my friends, your feelings can never be satisfied. That's the thing about feelings. They're always hungry. They always crave. And they never will be satisfied. If you try to feed them, you'll find you only have to give more and more. For who can understand the depths of the wickedness of their own hearts? No one can. Isn't that what the prophet Jeremiah tells us? The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can understand it? You don't even know the depths of the wickedness of your own heart. And the heart is churning all these feelings, these passions. Do not follow them. Do not be led by them. For it will lead you only to the path of the deceiver. And the fourth thing that the apostle Paul says about these people who are susceptible to being deceived is that these deceivers, they prey on those who think they're intellectual, but in actuality don't clearly understand. So you could say it this way. They feed on people who love learning, but lack understanding. He says this in verse 7 about this group of being those who are deceived. They're always learning, but never able or to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. This isn't about the deceivers. This is about those they prey on. People who love learning, or you would say it this way, people who think they're smart, but really are without wisdom. There is a difference, and my parents had told me this my whole life growing up, there's a difference between being smart and being wise, right? You can be a foolish, smart person, right? And you can be one who's more simple but very wise. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. And Paul is saying this, these people who are able to be deceived, they don't understand that there's a difference. And so they'll think that they're unable to be deceived because they're very smart. And Paul is saying, but they'll always be learning, always desiring to hear something new, but really they have no understanding at all. They are smart without having any wisdom. They are smart without having any discernment. There is a difference between learning and understanding. Learning is simply the acknowledgement of facts. Anybody can do that. Doesn't necessarily mean you know how to apply those facts to real life. Anybody can learn anything. But can you actually apply those facts to real life? You know, I was doing some study for the sermon. My daughter, Charity, she's 3. She comes up to me, and I have a book on my desk, and it has a picture of a lion and a picture of a lamb on it. And for some reason, she looks at that, and she says, Daddy, is this a picture of Jesus? I said, well, yeah, he's the lion, and he's the lamb. Ah, he's a lion because he's king, right? The lion's the king of the beast. He's a lion because he's king. And he's a lamb because he's meek and gentle. She's tracking. I said, so is Jesus a lion? Yeah, a lion and a lamb. And then she looks at me and says, so she knows this. There's knowledge. There's you know, learning here. She says, lion and lamb. How does he wear 2 costumes at once? I'm like, oh, okay. There's no understanding here. See, this is a perfect illustration. She knows Jesus is the lion and the lamb, but she doesn't understand what that even means. She thinks there's a costumes he has to put on. Like, oh, well, he's a lion here. How does he get 2 costumes on at once? But that's what these people, they think, like, I know something, but they don't really understand it at all. And simply knowing things without understanding makes you very susceptible to led astray, because guess what, my friends? You will deceive yourself into thinking that you are one who is unable to be deceived. But my friends, pride cometh before the fall. They love learning, but lack understanding. Interesting that Paul says this, because he first identifies these people as silly, or in ESV it's weak, but literally the word means foolish or silly. They're silly people who are always learning. Foolish people who think they're very intelligent. Foolish people who would label themselves as an intellectual. You can be a foolish intellectual, right? Just because you're learning a lot does not mean that you know how to apply these things to life. This phrase also seems to imply these people are always, they're always looking for new truths, for new things, for new variations of teachings. Just because you know a lot about Christianity does not mean that you necessarily understand Christianity. Being smart is not the same thing as being wise. What good is the knowledge of facts if there's no understanding of how to apply them to real life situations, right? So these are the qualities of people who are easily deceived. They are foolish, even though they think they're smart. It's fascinating that Paul brackets that. They're foolish people who think they're really smart. If that's you, you are prime pickings for someone to deceive you. They are people who are led by their feelings. They only want what they want, what they feel like they need. That's what's driving them, is their feelings. These are the people that are led astray, and those who are feeling overwhelmed by life, by the troubles of life. So Paul lays out, this is how deceivers work. This is the type of people that they love to prey on, and the qualities that these people manifest. So don't be that type of person, my friends. And then he moves on to talk about these deceivers. Because to close off the last, learning is good. We should always, Paul prays in many parts that the saints would be learning. Learning is great, but learning must be accompanied with knowledge, right? Those things must go together. It's not just about learning doctrine. It's about learning doctrine so that it can grow you in your love of the Lord and of Jesus Christ. But continuing on now to look at this biblical view of deceivers. Now he moves it back, the lens back to the deceiver. So he's on the deceiver. Then he moves to focus on those who are being deceived, what they qualities that they manifest. Now he brings it back to focusing in on the deceivers. And he gives us a biblical view of these deceivers here in verse 8. He says this in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And so from that passage we read today, Jannes and Jambres, this is the, they are the teachers, or the magicians that Pharaoh, according to Jewish literature, they're the magicians that Pharaoh called to oppose Moses and Aaron. You remember? And so Aaron throws his staff down, and it becomes a serpent, and Pharaoh's like, I got guys who can do the same thing, man. Hey, Jannes, Jambres, come up here. Show them what you can do. And they throw their staffs down, and they become snakes too. Remember, Aaron's staff eats their staffs. But remember, continuing on, the first few of the plagues, Jannes and Jambres can duplicate. Remember, they have these secret ways of doing that. And they're deceiving Pharaoh and the people by saying, hey, we have the same kind of authority. We have the same kind of power. Our message is essentially the same. But just as this passage says, eventually it was shown that Jannes and Jambres have no power like this. And eventually they even have to confess. If you remember the story, they go to Pharaoh and say, we can't do this one. These things are from God. And eventually they're exposed. That's what Paul is drawing on here in verses 8 and 9. When he says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind, disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. That Exodus 7 is and through 10 is what Paul's drawing on here as a picture. So a few things that Paul says about these deceivers. He says, number one, they may appear legitimate, but they're actually opposed to the truth. It appeared, just like Jannes and Jambres, that they had the same kind of power that Moses and Aaron had. If you were just a spectator in Pharaoh's court, that's what it seemed like. Hey, they're just like Moses and Aaron. Look, they threw their staff down. They threw their staff down. Hey, they made the river turn to blood. These guys made water turn to blood. Hey, they're kind of the same. They both must have the same kind of power. And they were deceiving the people, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. This is what the illustration that Paul is talking about here. These deceivers, they'll come and they'll claim to be, have the same message. They have a form of godliness. They'll claim that what they're doing is promoting Christianity, but what they're really doing is subtly leading people astray. They may appear to be legitimate, but they're actually opposed to the truth. Those put forth by the enemy oppose the truth and its messengers, just as Jannes and Jambres. They were opposed both to Moses and primarily to the message that Moses was proclaiming. Let my people go, the liberation of the captives. They were against Moses and against his message. So too, Timothy, and we must all be aware, these deceivers, they will be opposed both to you and to your message. They will be opposed to the truth. They will seemingly, at first, have appearance of the same power, abilities, words, but in actuality, they are fighting against the truth. They're leading people away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see this, I mean, there are a myriad of examples of this today, where things are professed to be Christianity, but upon further looking, you begin to see that while you use similar language, while you even use the name of Jesus in your speech, the Jesus that you are proclaiming is a different Jesus. And the message you are proclaiming is a different message. There are a million examples of this. One could be, you know, the social gospel. People, you know, where, you know, this is what the church needs to be about. You know, the improvement of society or whatever it is. They'll use things like, well, Jesus stood up for the marginalized, you know, low people, and this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You got to care about poor people. Is that what the Bible says it means to be a follower of Jesus? Huh? No, what it means is to be a follower of Jesus is not that at all. This is a different message. You're using Christian words, but you're actually opposed to the teachings of Scripture. You find this even in you know, various forms of counsel that people receive today. Counsel that even promotes bitterness in marriages and things like that, as if it's a godly thing. What? You're using words, but all you're doing is promoting bitterness, not reconciliation. You're promoting anger and hostility, and you're making people, you know, be further. You're driving wedges into marriages instead of seeking to bring healing. But you're using Christian words. This is opposed to the truth. You find it all over. You see this, that things can appear legitimate at first. But upon further exploration and upon further looking and digging, you begin to see that this is actually against Scripture. So they may appear legitimate, just like Jannes and Jambres did at first. But really, in actuality, they are opposed to the truth. The second thing we see about this in Scripture is these people will be depraved in their minds, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in minds, literally depraved in their minds, means they have no soundness in their mind. Their thinking is all against the truth of God's word. They're opposed to that which the gospel is truly about. The gospel is truly about the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of sinners to God and sinners one to another, now as brothers and sisters. That's what the gospel is about. But they'll make the gospel about other things. And the reason they make it about other things is because in their own mind, they don't have an understanding of the gospel. They're depraved in their mind. That's what Paul's saying. Just like those who are being deceived, that they're always learning but never arriving at the truth, so too these men think they have a grasp on the truth, but they show that they are just devoid of the truth. They're depraved in mind. They don't truly understand it at all. Claiming to have understanding, they are truly without understanding because they do not teach that which is recorded in Scripture. And the third thing we see about these people is they're outside of the faith. He says this, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They're outside of the faith. Paul uses this word faith as a synonym for the whole body of Christian doctrine. They're outside of orthodoxy. They're outside of the clear teachings of Scripture. Their teaching is dubious. It does not conform with what has been handed down to the church. It's spurious. It's outside the clear teachings of Scripture. It is not magnifying Christ and what he came to accomplish. Instead, it's magnifying other things. And upon investigation, you begin to see that this is a doctrine not from above, but a doctrine clearly from below. And what we need, my friends, is not wisdom from below. What we need, my friends, is wisdom from above. And wisdom from above is found only in the Scriptures, because this is the special revelation of God given to men. And the Scriptures chiefly and primarily point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any teaching that's not based and founded in Scripture and not magnifying Christ and His work and what He came to accomplish is not a teaching truly from above. But these people, though, the teaching things that upon further examination are outside of the realm of the faith, or outside of those clear teachings which magnify Christ and call for obedience from the people of God. But Paul closes this section with hope. He's saying, again, just he's talking much here in chapter 3 about the hardness of the last days. Here's what people are going to be like. This is how the deceivers are going to work. This is how people are going to be deceived. But he ends by saying in verse 9, but they will not get very far, praise God, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Eventually, we're not given a timetable. Maybe it's in this life. Maybe it's just when the Lord reveals all things in light. But eventually, this folly will be exposed. Paul closes this section with hope. He says, eventually, these deceivers will be brought into the light. Just as Jonathan Jambres were eventually found out to be counterfeits, so too these deceivers will also be found eventually to be opposed to the truth. So my friends, this passage is calling us to be on guard, to be warned about how deceivers work, about the qualities of those who are being deceived. May we not fall into either of these camps, but may we be people who love the light. Let us walk in the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is in the light, following Jesus. And may we truly be a people who say, thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light for my feet. Stand with me and let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for these passages of warning. We need these. We need these, Lord, to be given wisdom, to know, to grow in discernment. May You help us, Lord, to be a body of people who desire to walk in the truth. And Thy word is truth. Grow us in discernment so that we know Your word and how to apply Your word to life. May You keep us, Lord, from deceiving others and from being deceived. May Your Spirit continue the good work that You have began in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.